means to be finished, to be complete, to be lacking in nothing. If you like a contrast in the scripture itself, you look at the next verse, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. So the opposite of being fully grown, mature, perfect, is to be children, infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. So if you think about it in Christian life terms, those who are not mature are those who flip-flop. Those who decide to follow Christ one day and next day it's not so convenient to follow Christ and they give up on their faith, or they follow Christ for a while and then they say, oh, but there's too much to do, there's too much commitment is being asked here. But also those who are blown, led astray by people who are out to teach all kinds of things. This is not such a big problem here in the church in the UK, but it is a big church. It's a big problem in the church in, say, countries like Nepal, where the church is still young. And there's lots of people going in to teach all kinds of things. And so you interview the pastors and you say, what is one of the issues here in the church in Nepal? And they will say, the first thing they'll say is false teaching. And you're thinking, gosh, that's not usually the first, you know, answer if you say to pastors, what is the biggest problem in the church in the UK? It's not false teaching, but it's a young church. And therefore, there is a lot of false teaching. And that means an infant, a young Christian, a non-mature Christian, is one who cannot discern between what is truth and what is false teaching. And they cannot discern who is a true teacher and who is not. They haven't had the skills to do that. So what is our goal? Our goal then is to be mature. But what does maturity look like? So number one, it is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It's in the verse itself. Well, I think about it like this in this picture. You see, Jesus is our yardstick. He is our ruler. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. We are to grow up into Christ. This is our goal. You know, sometimes we look around and we say, well, at least I'm a bit more mature in my faith than the person sitting next to me. But actually, the person sitting next to us is not our measure. They are not the goal. They are not our yardstick. I don't want to be as mature as Barry or as John. They are good yardsticks. But there is one higher. Our yardstick is Christ. Are we like Christ? How like Christ are we? The head, if you like, of the body of Christ is perfect. Unfortunately, the body is not perfect. And so the body is, if you like, playing catch up. The head is perfect. The body is trying to catch up. What is being like Christ like? And You can think, you know, first of all, we want to be like Christ in His character. And, you know, you can look at Scripture, you can look at all the Gospels and think about how Christ is like, and look at the letters to learn how Christ is described. But I suppose there are two easy ones for us to grasp. And one is the fruit of the Spirit, and the other one is love. You know, we all memorize the fruit of the Spirit, especially we teach them to kids in Sunday school, and we say, what is the fruit of the Spirit, kids? And they say, well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we may say, well, yes, I am loving. I am joyful sometimes. I am peaceful sometimes. I am patient. Maybe not so much sometimes, less than sometimes. But again, we are to be actually as loving as Jesus. Oh. Suddenly we fall greatly short. We are to be as joyful as Jesus. We are to be as peaceful as Jesus. We are to be as patient as Jesus. We are to be as kind as Jesus. We are to be as good as Jesus. He says to the rich young man, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. And yet he expects us to be as good, to be as faithful, as gentle, as self-controlled. When we look at love, 1 Corinthians 13 is the verses that we read at weddings. Very popular. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. But are we as patient as Jesus? Are we as kind? Are we never envious like Jesus? Are we never boastful like Jesus? Are we never arrogant, never rude, never insisting on our own way, never irritable, never resentful? Because that's what Jesus is like. He never gives up. He hopes all things, endures all things, endures the cross. Never gives up. And I think about how much Jesus loved. And as he was hanging on the cross, the Pharisees looked up at him and says, well, he saved other people. Let him save himself. What does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they say or do. Did they not? They trapped him. They tried him illegally. They put him on the cross. They did know what they were doing, but not fully. But Jesus says, forgive them. Do we say, Father, forgive those who speak against me, who plot against me, who try to disrupt whatever it is that God wants to do in my life? Will we pray for them, bless them, ask God to love them? But we are also to be like Christ in not just his character, but in action. See, for Jesus, the character always works out practically in action. And again, Jesus did many things. He preached, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. But I want to pick on two today. He always sought to save the lost. Who did he seek? He looked for the sick, those in need of healing and deliverance. He looked for the sinners, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes. He looked for the poor, the lowly, those that nobody, even society, would cast out. He looked for those. He did not look for the perfect, those who did not think they needed him, those who thought they were more religious and already perfect in their faith and in their walk with God. He looked for those whom people thought were the outsiders. He sought them. And if we want to be as perfect of like Jesus, we should be seeking those. Not those who are like us, but those who are in need of Christ. We are here to please God, not man. This passage in Mark, Jesus had done a lot of healing, deliverance, and then he went to pray. And when he came back from prayer, the disciple says, look, everybody is looking for you. We have a crowd. You could have a chance here of a major success. You could be the most famous preacher healing and delivering this. And what did Jesus say? Let's go to the next town. Because that's what God wants me to do. See, it's not about himself. It's not about success in the world's eyes. It is about pleasing God. And then I was thinking, well, what does this look like? We were in Argentina 2 weeks ago, and we had the privilege of meeting this man, Rene Padilla. Rene Padilla is now 87 years old, and he's not retiring. He's just finished a 4-volume commentary on the book of Revelations and also the Latin American commentary to the whole Bible. But, you know, it was not his accomplishments that struck me, because he has accomplished a lot, far more than I could ever imagine I could do. But he has been part of a pastoral team. This church that he has been part of, this team, has never had one full-time paid pastor. They've had 4 or 5, depending. But he has been part of this pastoral team since 1976. He's still there. And he tells of a time when he was preaching and a man comes in and disappears before the end of the service. And the next Sunday, he did the same. And the third Sunday, he thought, aha, I'm going to catch this man. And so on the third Sunday, he said, amen, and ran to the man and said, who are you? And this man says, can I come to your church? And he says, of course you can come to my church. And he says, but I am an ex-drug addict, and I'm still struggling. But I'm looking for a church that I can bring my friends to. Oh, can I bring my friends here? And Renee says, sure, you can bring your friends here. Bring all of them. And so next Sunday, this man comes with 7, some ex, some not-so-ex drug addicts. Oh, and next Sunday more. And he not only let them come to church, he invited them home for lunch to interact with his family, to sometimes live with his family when they had nowhere to go. And he, in his own words, he says, you know what, I had 4 beautiful daughters. Now, would you allow drug addicts to come and stay over at your house if you have 4 beautiful daughters? Well, he did. And he says, you know, it's so funny because my daughters went to a really good international school because they were smart and they got a scholarship to go. And so on one hand, they were interacting with daughters and sons of diplomats. And when their birthday party came, on one side of the room were all these sons and daughters of diplomats. On the other side were a whole bunch of drug addicts. What an amazing church. But it became too much for the church, and the church meeting says, we've got to stop this. We can't have these people spoiling our church. And so an influential lady protested loudly, and she left the church and took half the church with her. And another time they said, you know what, you know, we need to be not only working in the nice part of Buenos Aires, but actually there's slums down the road. And this couple really have a heart to work in the slums. Can we support them? And so they went to live there, and they had an amazing ministry. They planted a church in the slum area. But again, people in the church were not happy. We don't want people from the slums coming to our church. They smell. They stink. What is the perfect church? The perfect church is one that seeks to save the people that Jesus wants to seek and save. But there is a cost. You know, we used to open our home to students, and they used to come to live with us every weekend. They used our car, they used our washing machines, they broke everything. And, you know, we had money stolen, we had shoes stolen. But we continue to open our house. How far will we go? The second goal is this, the first part of that verse. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God.
So this passage says, until we not just, see, maturity, the maturity of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is not measured by how many mature people, individual people, that we have in the church. The maturity of the church is measured by all of us together being mature and united in Christ. Because Jesus only has one body. You know, the body of Christ, the body of Him who is the head, from whom the whole body. Jesus is one head, and He only has one body. He doesn't have multiple bodies. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. I want to tell you the story about an experience of a man in a town called Nepalganj in Nepal. So as a church, there's a man who told the pastor, he says, look, over the last few months, lots of Christians in this town has been reaching out to me. So the problem was that all of them asked me to go to their church because their church was better than the church down the road. And after a couple of months, I met a Muslim. And the Muslim was also reaching out to me and said, be a Muslim. And I asked him, which mosque can I go to pray? And you know what the Muslim said? You can pray in any mosque. So I became a Muslim. See, sometimes when we are not united, when we are not one body, when we say, my church is better than the other church, so you must come to mine, actually we don't see that it undermines the truth of the gospel. But we are to be united in what sense? We are to be united with, in the faith of the Son of God, those, we are to be united with everyone who believes in Jesus. But who believes in Jesus? It's quite hard to tell, isn't it? You know, we go around the world, we have students from many denominations in college, and it's not easy not to compare. Because people say, well, are the Baptists better than the Pentecostals? Or are the, you know, the Lutherans better than the Presbyterians? But you see, we don't know. A lot of people say, well, people of this church, surely they are not Christian. How do we know? How do we know? Because I know for sure that there are people in our churches who are not really Christian, but they come to church. How do we know that every person in that church, in that denomination, does not know Jesus? Really, only God knows. Why do we talk about the church here and the church far away? Are we united with them? Last week we had a tragedy in the church in Sri Lanka. So as we were about to start our Easter services, all this news was flooding in about the bombing. And we were preaching in a church and we said, you know, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, because there's been attack. Oh, but it's okay. They only attack the Catholic Church. They're not our brothers and sisters. And it all became quite real for us on Tuesday, because on Tuesday we started one of the master's intensive course, and this lady from the Netherlands came, and she said, I was struggling whether to come this week because my husband and I worked in Sri Lanka for the last 8 years, and we have been back in the Netherlands, but we still go in two or three times. My husband is Sri Lankan. One of the churches, one of the three churches that was bombed is not Catholic, it's evangelical. It's called the Zion Evangelical Church in Batticola. And I have family there. I have friends there. One of my friends' children were killed. And he says, I come, but I'm hurting. And suddenly it became real. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I looked up this for news on this church, and these are the children last Sunday morning. This is a picture taken last Sunday morning in the Sunday school, and the teacher finished the class by asking this question. How many of you are willing to die for Christ, said the Sunday school teacher. And every child raised their hand. And a few minutes later, the class was over, the kids spilled out to play in the grounds. As the adults were coming to go in for Easter morning service, it was then that a suspicious-looking stranger ushered out of the building by Ramesh, a concerned church member. The stranger was a suicide bomber and detonated himself, killing Ramesh, 15 other adults, 12 of the children who had just pledged their willingness to die for their Lord. Are we willing to die for Christ? But it's also unity. It's not just faith that is inside, but it is a first-hand knowledge. See, the word knowledge of the Son of God is not just head knowledge. It is about first-hand experiential knowledge of the Son of God. That's why Philippians, Paul says, I want to know him. That is my goal in life. I want to know him. He knew lots about Christ. He knew lots about the Bible. But I want to know him. So if you put those two things together, the goal then is that the faith in the Son of God, the full knowledge of the Son of God may be in all, in every Christian, one and the same, no longer varying between individual Christians, but that we all come to maturity in Christ. Finally, how do we know if we are doing well? What is the evidence that we are growing? Verse 16 says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't know if you've ever heard of this statistic in the cartoon here. 20% of church members do 80% of the work. Have you heard that one? But imagine if 20% of your body was doing 80% of the work. How healthy would you be? Not very healthy. We need every part of the body working properly. Every person needs to be doing their part. And if we know that the person sitting next to us is not doing their part, rather than says, well, I'm better than that person, I'm doing my part, he's not, she's not. The idea is that we do something about it. We enable them to do their part. I know how to read the Bible. Let me help somebody who doesn't know how to read the Bible. But we don't do it in such a way where we say, well, I'm an expert in the Bible, you're rubbish, so let me come and teach you. That's not the way to do it. We've been doing that over the last 25 years, and the best way to say to someone is to say, hey, how about we read the book of whatever it is together? And that's what we'll do. We'll just read the book of Matthew together, or we'll read the book of Ephesians together, or we'll read the book of Philippians together. And every year, what we would do is we will pick a different book, so that I don't become an expert in the book of Ephesians or Philippians or Matthew or Mark, but actually I'm also learning a different book every year. I'm growing as well as I'm helping somebody else to grow in the reading of the scriptures. We need to not only enable somebody actually in our church, but as we look to another church, and perhaps in another church, they are really struggling for teachers. They're really struggling to read the Bible. They're really struggling in other places. Then it's also our responsibility. You see, it's not much. Once in a while, we hear people say, oh, I go to this church because this church has amazing preaching. Wow. If the church has amazing preaching, why are you there? Maybe you need to go to somewhere where they don't have amazing preaching and enable them to have amazing preaching rather than boast in our own accomplishments. We are here to make disciples of all the nations. And that's why we go about everywhere training as many people as possible. But we are, this is a website from our church. I'll just show you this one in Malaysia. And the mission statement is Matthew 28. But it's interesting down here, if you look, they have a goal, they have a plan. Every person who comes to Christ, they embrace into the fellowship of a well-shepherded family. And then we want to equip, stage two, equip them for the harvest by mentoring and training. And then we establish them to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, our verse today. And then we send them out. We send them out. We have a plan. We are not perfect, but we have a plan. Another sign of maturity is that the body is building itself up in love. Verse 15 says, as we speak the truth, actually is truthing in love, truth in action, we grow up in every way into Him who is Christ. How do we speak? Or do we speak ill of others? Build up the body, not tear down, especially those from another church. But how does this work? Go back to the top of the passage. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See that these people are gifts to the church, but they're not to do all the ministry. Their job is to equip people to do the ministry. Running out of time. Right, final story. When we were sharing the gospel in Malaysia, we had some training, and so we went out to share the gospel. In the first month, we shared the gospel with about 40, 50 people, and nobody got saved. And we shared the gospel with another 30, 40 people the next one, and still nobody got saved. And we thought, you know, we are rubbish at sharing the gospel. And so we prayed, and we said, Lord, you know, we are sharing the gospel, but no one is getting saved. What's going on? And the Lord said, you need to pray that I save people, not you, because of your training. And then finally, someone got saved. And it was amazing because once the first person got saved, we had the privilege of leading almost one person to Christ every week. And we started to feel quite good about ourselves. And then the Lord said, hang on a minute. Even if you were to save one person every week for the rest of your life, which is quite good, but actually that's a very small number. Better if you equip 50 people to share the gospel every year. And then, so equip people, look beyond. So, what does perfection look like? The whole church looks like Jesus in character and in action. The whole church is one body with Christ as the head. The whole church is growing and continuously building itself up. But I want to finish here with this strange one, because the letter was written to the church in Ephesus. And the church is mentioned one more time in Scripture, in the book of Revelation. And Revelation, Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds, I know your hard work, your perseverance, I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, you have tested Those who claim to be apostles, you found them. False, you have persevered, you have endured, you have not grown weary. Wow! They have become the perfect church. They have listened to everything that Paul was saying to them. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So, we are not just to do, we are to love. Do not become an active church that's good at doing many things, but not have the love of Christ. Be like Jesus. Love God, love people. Be one body, love one another. Keep growing, love one another. Be the bride of Christ. See, Jesus doesn't want a bride that is very capable, intelligent, but a bride that is loving. So, have you, church? We finish here. You love God and you love one another, but can you love God like Jesus? Can you love people like Jesus? You love to reach out to people with the gospel. Can you reach out to more the way Jesus did? You love to connect with other churches. Can you not just be a blessing, but equip them to maturity? Let us pray. Father, we really thank you that you're a God who loves your church so much that you would not leave us where we are at. Father, sometimes we say, of course, we are not a perfect church, but that in some ways is an excuse to not grow, not do anything that's uncomfortable, not stretch to the places where you want us to go. Talk to people that we are not comfortable with. Love and embrace those who are not like us. Father, I want to pray that you would say to our church today, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, be with us as we grow to become more and more like you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.